Romans chapter 11. We're cutting this off in a very strange place because I'm short on time today. And so you're going to have to trust me that we are cutting this study short. I'm stopping it within a flow, but I felt like I stopped it within the flow last week. We're in chapter 11 of Romans, and we've learned so much about what all of this is about salvation, what God did, what He's up to, how He started with the Jews, and now, as the Jews have rejected Christ, that salvation has been turned to the Gentiles, and that's us, most of us. Now, some of us are what some would consider completed Jews and Messianic Jews. But most of us are Gentiles. If you are not a Jew, that's what you are. You can be a Mexican Gentile, a Chinese Gentile, or a European Gentile. It doesn't matter. A Gentile is a non-Jew. But salvation went to the Gentiles as a result of the Jews' rejection. And so, as we go on with this, we're going to start in verse 16. Now that we're saved, and the Jews, for the most part, are not, Paul addresses how should this affect our attitude? What should our attitude be about these things? And we're also going to jump into some things that most pastors don't want to jump into at all. But if it's in the Word, I jump. And let the rocks fly. So, I'm good at ducking rocks. So how should all of this affect our attitude? We're going to start in verse 16. Let's pray. Father, as we are opening up your word now, I pray that you would open up our understanding. Lord, there are many preconceptions in this room. But I pray, Lord, that you would break through the blindness of our own opinions and that you would speak to us clearly from your word. And that we would be willing to look at your word and say, yep, that's what it says. So, Lord, I pray that you would break our hearts, speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, by the washing of water, by your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 4. I say 4 because it's still a continuation. Like I said, I chop these things off in the middle. But again, Paul was talking about how the Jews have rejected Christ, and as a result, the Gentiles are going to be saved, or given the opportunity, should I say, to be saved. And so let's look at verse 16. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. Oh, what is that? That comes out of nowhere, doesn't it? Now he is continuing a thought, and the thought is this, that God has not ultimately rejected the Jews. This is not a final rejection of the Jews. And so he gives us an illustration, a picture that's taken from Leviticus chapter 23, verse 10, and or Numbers chapter 15, verses 17 through 21. And the picture is this, it's that of the offering of grain, and that they would offer the first portion of that grain to the Lord. And they would lift it up to God, and the first portion would usually be about 10% of it. But they would lift it up to the Lord, and as a result of them being obedient to the Lord by lifting up the first fruits of it, then that meant everything else was holy to God also. So that first part that was lifted to the Lord made everything else holy. And so, excuse me. So, he paints this picture of the first fruits and the lump. But what the question is this, what are we talking about the first fruits? Well, Most people believe, and I think it works, that he's speaking of the first Jews that were given to the Lord, which were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs. And if they were holy, set apart to God, then that means that the rest of them are also holy to God, the rest of the Jews. Now, I've heard people say that here, talking about the root and the branches, that the patriarchs can also be seen as the root, while the rest of the Jews are the branches. But I think that the root here represents God. And we'll see that as we go. See that more clearly. The root represents God. And what begins from God is going to make whatever is connected to God holy. And holy, what does that mean? Sacred. Holy. Morally blameless or religious. Ceremonially consecrated. Saint. And a saint is someone who is sanctified. And sanctified is just somebody who has been set apart for a special purpose, for a godly purpose. And so anyone connected to that root will be set apart, and they will be different than the rest of the world. They will be getting all their nourishment from that root. And the Jews were the original connection to that root. Paul's argument is this. Guys, do not think that God has rejected the Jews, ultimately rejecting them. Because the lump was still there and the root is still working. And then you can skip ahead to verse 29. It says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God called the Jews, so he's going to save the Jews. And there's nothing else to be said about that. He will do it. But now, well, let's go on. Verse 17. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Okay. First of all, is there any symbolism in regard to the olive tree? I would say maybe. God called Israel an olive tree in Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 16. He says, the Lord called your name green olive tree, lovely and of good fruit. That's what God looked at Israel as. And, you know, Israel was called a lot of different things by the Lord, a fig tree, a vineyard. But so within this illustration, Israel is the olive tree and God is the root. The Gentiles are a wild olive tree, and the branches are individual Jews and individual Gentiles. You follow me? Okay, follow me, follow me, follow me. Now, we Gentiles, we're not naturally a part of this tree. Our salvation is by adoption. Our salvation is taking something that was no part of this whatsoever and just sticking it in there as the picture that he paints by the grafting. And did you know that I read this? Wild trees produce inferior fruit because they're not cultivated with the right stuff. You know, it's just they're out there and they get what they can and that's all there is to it. And so wild trees have inferior fruit, which that's about what we were before we knew the Lord. Everything about us was inferior, especially in regard to God things. But we have been made, by this grafting into this tree, we have been made honorary Jews. We are followers and adopted children of the God of Israel. I want us to understand that. We are not separate from the Jews. God has brought the two together. God's chosen people are the Jews. God's chosen people are Israel. And so when we got saved, we actually, if you want to call it a religion, we will just today, but we got saved into the religion of the Jews. We didn't get saved into something totally different. We got put into the tree that God had created that was meant for the Jews. And so, but you know, this picture of being grafted is actually better than a picture of adoption. When you're adopted, you get to live in the same house, right? And everything's cool. They call you, you know, and it's a wonderful thing to be adopted. But to be grafted is almost, you know, it's a hard thing to describe in terms of adoption because, well, to be grafted, you get all of the nourishment from that tree as if you were never anything different. It's like, oh, it would be like as if you were to be adopted into my family. And of course, if you were adopted into my family and you were, say you were of French descent, and you were adopted into my family, well, in all reality, you would stay French, right? But the way God's got it worked out, if you came into my family, then all of a sudden you'd turn Mexican. Weird. But that's what happened when we got adopted by God. We were grafted in, and so we turned into what exactly He meant to make of the Jews. He turned us into something totally different. We're not just the, you know, proverbial redheaded stepchildren who hang out, oh yeah, I'm a Gentile. God puts up with me. No, God has made you different, and He's put you in the vine, and now you are just as good as the normal branches. And so, where am I? Oh. He says, do not boast against the branches. With all of this, we will not speak evil against the Jews. He says, you want to boast? You want to boast? Well, I'll tell you what. Remember who's carrying who. Remember who's supporting you. You know what I think he's saying? That if you want to boast, boast in the Lord. Boast in the fact that God supports you. We have nothing to boast in and of ourselves. You know that? We can never say, well, I'm wonderful. I'm wonderful and that's why God chose me. We can never say, you know, well, I did this. I did that. And so there's no way that we can look at the branches that have been torn off and look down at these branches and say, well, obviously, you aren't as wonderful as me. And Paul is saying, look, you want to boast because he knows we like to boast. Boast in the Lord, in His love, His support for you, and understand that we are not the ones supporting God. God is the one supporting us. And you know what? That is a very difficult concept for us. It is. Now, some of you don't think it is. But first of all, let's talk about those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Talk about everybody else in this world. The world chases after gods because God put in each one of us this desire to worship something. This world chases after gods that they themselves must support and protect. True. Earth worshipers protect the earth. I don't know. I just don't think worshiping something I have to protect is worth worshiping. Those who worship the trees will sit in them so that nobody cuts them down. They will sit in them and sleep in them and hold up their signs. And why? Because it only takes a chainsaw to kill their God. And so they have to be protected. People who worship athletes and entertainers support athletes and entertainers. Think about it. You worship, the Beatles. If you worship the Beatles, you're there at every concert paying the money to get there. That goes into their pockets. You buy their records. It goes in their pockets. And so these iconic figures out there, we worship them by supporting them. And they don't support us at all. Man. Those of you who worship your cars, how do you do that? By keeping it clean. Keeping it in perfect order. And every once in a while, you just stand back and look at it. I think they restore these cars out here and they have these shows out there up Laurel Street and stuff. They'll put these really cool looking cars out there. These people have spent their lives on them, you know, lost family members over it and put these cars together in this perfect, wonderful shape. And you know what? They'd fall apart if you touched it. Don't you get away from that thing. You know how much time I put in that thing? And so, car worshipers maintain their cars. So earth worshipers protect the earth. Athlete and entertainer worshipers support them. Car worshipers and whatever else you may worship, you maintain those things. But none of these things really do anything for the person who's worshiping them. This has been going on forever. Did you know that? Forever. This has been going on for all of history. It's called idolatry. And you know what God says about idolatry? Well, if you want to look in the Bible about what idolatry is, there's probably a billion verses on idolatry. Why? Because we're good at it. And we need to be told about it over and over again. Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 2 through 5, check it out. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven. For the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of a workman, with an axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright, like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried. Isn't this great? They bow down to these things. You know, some of y'all, I don't know, maybe you're in church today. You know, you went and you bought a Buddha. You got your Buddha sitting on your mantle. Why? Well, it's a good thing to have in the house. Why? What good does that Buddha do? Somebody else carved it. You say, well, wait, I never carved the Buddha. Yeah, somebody else did, and you gave him money for it. It's a thing. It has no power. It's a thing. And you know what? I can steal your Buddha. I can steal it right out of your house, man. And you fall apart over that. You can't steal God from me. You can't steal God. No way. Another one was in 1 Samuel chapter 5. I like this. You know, the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant from Israel, and they brought it into the temple of Dagon, their god. You know, Dagon was this big, giant figure. And the next day they went in, and Dagon had fallen down. Oh, man, what happened? Well, our god fell down. They had to pick him up and set him back up again. The next day, they found him cut off at the torso. And they decided, well, let's not mess with Dagon anymore. They had to protect him, and they found out that Dagon was just going to fall down anyway. You know, and okay, so we look at these biblical illustrations of this, but and we can criticize them, and we like to. We love to criticize these guys for their foolishness. But how many times do we feel like if we don't do something that God's plans won't succeed? Did you know that that is a form of trying to support God? Trying to make sure that God's will happen by what we do. Ooh. Now, I am not saying that God doesn't want us to do anything. I'm not saying that God wants us to, okay, everybody just sit around like lumps. Well, what are you? I'm a lump. Why? I'm a Christian. You know? No. God does desire that we do something, but it's not the way you and I think. It's not because if we don't do it, things aren't going to happen. But I will tell you this, and I shared this at Westport yesterday. And I just loved it so much, I had to share it again today. I thought, wow, that sure paints the picture. You know, God does want us involved. He wants us to work with Him. But it's like you with your five-year-old little boy, and you want to fix the car. And he said, and you say to your boy, "Hey, you want to come help me fix the car?" "Okay, yeah." And you go out there, and you know, dad's in there, and he's getting all greasy and taking things apart, and you're looking in there. And then he says, "Here, hold this." And you got this bolt in your hand. You know, and he says, "You give that to me when I tell you." "Okay." You know, and he's in there, you know, 3 hours in there. And he says, from under the car, "Hand me the bolt." And of course, you've dropped the bolt 3 times. You had to go look for it. And then in his hand, puts the car back together. Vroom, all right. Good, good. Little boy goes in the house. Mom says, "What have you been doing?" "Well, I helped dad fix the car." You know what? Everything we do for the Lord Jesus Christ is like a 5-year-old helping dad fix the car. Everything we do. I'll say, "Well, then why do it at all?" "Because dad wants to be with you. Dad wants you to be a part of what he's doing. He wants you to learn. He loves you so much. But he can fix the car without you, so get off of it." Remember, you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Seems that many times throughout Scripture, I'll give you a couple of examples. You know, God wanted to do something, and God was going to do something, and God does things that He wants to do, and nobody can stop Him. But, you know, Abraham and Sarah were supposed to have a baby, but what did they do instead? Well, 12 years went by, nothing happened, and so they figured maybe God was saying, "Well, you guys better get on it, because if you don't get on it, I'm not going to be able to be God." And so, Sarah said, "Hey, Abraham, we're not having a baby. This ain't working. So why don't you sleep with Hagar, my maid? And that way we can do God's will. And we can have God's promised child." And, you know, Abraham, "Oh, yeah, okay." And out came Ishmael. It was not God's will. And Ishmael and Isaac have been fighting ever since. When we try to support God or when we try to help God, we only make things worse. Can you see the 5-year-old child in there just start digging out in that engine? Saying, "No, Dad, look at this. You're doing it wrong." I like how Peter helped out in the Garden of Gethsemane. They came to take Jesus away, and Peter said that one fatal word. Touché. He took out his sword. They were coming to take Jesus. Jesus had told these guys all along what was going to happen to him. And they have been learning from Jesus. Jesus has been teaching them, loving them, helping them understand that they need Jesus. And suddenly, these people come, they're going to take Jesus away. And Peter says, "No, I'll protect you." And he takes out his knife and he whacks the ear off of Malchus, high priest's servant. And Jesus, you know, it's amazing how Jesus had this presence of mind to be ministering to everybody, even in the worst times. And he took the time to have a little talk with Peter while they're taking him away. They said, "You know, Peter, this isn't how we do it. You live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. Don't do this." And he reaches over to Malchus, the guy that's trying to take Jesus away, and he puts his ear back on. Boink. Looks at Malchus, "You okay now?" "Yeah." And Jesus says, "Okay, come on, take me away." Now, started thinking about this. How many times have I helped God and He's had to stop everything to go back and repair what I broke? I'm so happy that God is gracious. I'm so happy that Jesus didn't say, all right, Peter, you're not part of the club anymore. Because quite frankly, if we're honest with ourselves, if Jesus operated that way, none of us would be part of the club anymore. But so many times, you know, Jesus is just sweeping behind us with all of the support we're trying to give him, all of the help we're trying to give him, everything that we try to do in his name. But we've got to remember that he supports us. We do not support him. Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. It's amazing. Sometimes we can act like it's all the other way around, saying, hey, God, I'm your rock, I'm your fortress, I'm your deliverer. I'm your shield, I'm your stronghold. I'm the one that's going to go ahead and take care of this world for you. Psalm 144, verse 2, my loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and the one in whom I take refuge. You see, this world protects their gods. But Jesus Christ protects me. That is the true God. So how can we boast about ourselves? Knowing these things, how can we boast about ourselves or against anyone else? Well, let's go on, verse 19. You will say then, well, branches were broke off that I might be grafted in. Well, well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. What? In other words, he's just saying, look, you're right. You believed and they didn't. And Paul knows that even that can lead our sinful flesh to be arrogant. Something so simple as, well, I believed and they didn't. That makes me more intelligent. That makes me more put together, and oh, obviously. So I am better than them. Maybe just in that one little way, but I am better. And you know, Paul just says, you know what, gang? We're not to be haughty, arrogant. In the Greek, the original language, it says, for the word haughty, it's to be lofty in mind, to be arrogant, to be high-minded. Salvation ought not make us high-minded, but rather low-minded. Why does Paul tell us not to be haughty? Well, Proverbs 16:18, most of y'all know this one. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Paul doesn't want us to fall. Anytime you're prideful or boastful or high-minded about something, that's just about a guarantee that you're going to fall. And so he says that we should fear. Now this word fear, yes, it can mean fear as in trembling fear, but it speaks of reverence and being in awe. That we should absolutely reverence God. Something that I'm not real sure if we understand. I lump myself in there. Why should we reverence God? Look at verse 21. Well, there's millions of reasons, but let's look at this one. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. What? Well, God can't do that, can he? Can God do that? Well, now remember, he's talking to believers. Verse 22. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Now, there's something that many people, even Christians, don't know about God, and that he is dead serious. God is dead serious. and he is full of goodness. And we have experienced his goodness. But if we reject his goodness, we will see his severity. That is simply what this verse says. And what this verse does is raises the question of eternal security. Every weekday at 3 o'clock on 89.9 when it's running, did you notice that during a time you couldn't find it on 89.9, but the frequency changes to 89.7? And then sometimes 90.1 will work, but then those other two won't work. And sometimes this one works and that one works. And you can't find it. Sometimes all three don't work. But, you know, we're working out the bugs and the problems and stuff. But usually it's 89.9. That's the radio station, the Calvary Satellite Network. And you'll find at 3 o'clock every afternoon, 5 days a week, Monday through Friday, is a show called To Every Man an Answer. And about once a week, at least, you will hear that same question. And that is, okay, now I heard once saved, always saved. What do you say about that? And you know, when Chuck Smith used to be on the show, he's not on the show anymore, but Chuck Smith had a loaded answer for that loaded question. And I loved his answer. It is the most scriptural answer there possibly can be without reading the tons of scripture. And he would say, he says, I'm eternally secure as long as I'm abiding in Christ. And you could tell the frustration of the caller. Well, okay. I know, okay, but well, and he said, that's all he could say about it. I want to share with you, and I only get this from scriptures. I want you to know, first of all, that I am not somebody who has been through seminary to be taught which filter to look at the scriptures through. I am a man, a sinner like you, who was saved by grace 15 years ago. And I've been a student of God's Word ever since. And I continue to be a student of God's Word. I have never felt like there's ever been a time where I have arrived at a point to which I can say, all right, I know it, let's do this. But as a result of my being a student of God's Word all the time, I've read through this. Ethan, would you knock it off? I have read through the scriptures I don't know how many times. And I have no clue where anybody got this phrase, once saved, always saved. Now, those of you who have the preconception or have been raised in that doctrine, I want you to stay with me because I am going to surprise you. And I'm going to surprise others too. Some of you are going to check out and then you're going to walk out of here saying, Pastor Kevin over at Calvary Chapel thinks you could just lose your salvation. Okay, no, you're going to listen, okay? Once saved, always saved was created, I don't know when, I couldn't trace it. But once saved, is always the phrase I hear from somebody who doesn't want to walk with the Lord. Somebody who, well, that goes along with that other one, well, he was my Savior, but not my Lord. We've heard that. People made those up to cover their own behinds in their own minds. True. Once saved, always saved. Because the question, first of all, Chuck Smith answers, well, I'm eternally secure as long as I'm abiding in Christ. But Chuck Woolley answered it differently. As somebody would say to him, Is it possible to lose your salvation? He would get that puzzled Chuck Woolley face on and he'd say, who'd want to? Which is really interesting because I've counseled people who want to sin, and they search their Bibles diligently for loopholes, and then, you know, and they want to get as close to the boundaries as possible. They want to hang out at the fence. You know, here's God in the center. The fence is all the way around here, and all of this within this is salvation. Yet they don't want to hang out with Jesus. They'd rather hang out by the fence and study the fence. Well, I say that once saved, always saved has destroyed many people. Why? Because they said a prayer. And they believe by saying of that prayer that God is obligated to save them. Well, wait a minute. Didn't we just learn that a few weeks ago? Yeah, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. When your heart is turned over to the Lord, that's when you're saved. That's salvation. But many times somebody will not be walking with the Lord and they say, oh, well, you know, once saved, always saved. And I can be pretty rude about that statement. I always just shove my Bible in the face and say, okay, could you show me where that is? And they don't want to show me because they can't. Now, the other side of this has also destroyed many. And that is that every time you stumble, you're not saved. Every time you have an evil thought. Did you know that some people teach, and I think they get this from the Bible, that you can actually have a happy day walking in the Lord and then suddenly have an evil thought and then get hit by a car right after that evil thought before you could do the 1 John 1:9 thing, confessing your sins to Christ and being cleansed from all unrighteousness. Before you could do that, you get hit by the car, you're dead, and you go to hell. And you know what that does to people? Makes them legalists and fakes. Makes them weird. Well, and they don't understand the grace and the gift of God, of His salvation. And so you're saying, okay, well, great. Kevin, you've twisted us in a little knot here. Well, I like to do that to you. This is another push and pull of Scripture. I will tell you plainly, the Bible teaches both. Let me read some scriptures to you. This is not exhaustive by any means. These were simply the ones that I jotted down yesterday afternoon. Okay. First of all, let's say it. You cannot. It is absolutely impossible to lose your salvation. Right? Right. John chapter 20, verse 31. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Did you know that if you believe in Christ, you have it? You're not trying to get it. You have it. You are saved, and that's it. You have eternal life. Huh, good. Woo-hoo-hoo, some of you. 1 John 5, verses 12 and 13. He who has a son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Verse 13 of 1 John chapter 5. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may be, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Here's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Now he who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. We're sealed in His Holy Spirit. We are eternally secure in His Holy Spirit. That is awesome. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. That's a guarantee of inheritance. We're guaranteed. Right on. John chapter 10, verse 27 through 29. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus talking, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Did you know that when you gave your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, He gave you eternal life? It is a free gift. It's nothing that you work toward, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Not by works, but by faith, but by grace. And so, great. You know what? It feels good, don't it? But then you read these verses that suggest that you can lose it. And you, from Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. That's great. If, indeed, you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5 says, He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The book of life? God can't. It says that He'll blot it out. Revelation 3:10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Kept the command to persevere. Revelation 22:19, and if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, if those were too ambiguous for you, check this one out. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Hebrews 3:5. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. And of course, the passage from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. You know, Chuck Smith gets his answer mostly from John chapter 15. Because Jesus said, if you're abiding in me, the fruit's there. If you're not abiding in me, it's not and you're not. Oh, man. So, can somebody lose their salvation? Well, there's different, oh my gosh, look what time it is. Oh. I can't believe this. I really wanted to get out of here before 12, and I really am going to do that. You know what? Link sausage. You can cut them off anywhere. My studies are like link sausage. And I will. I promise. Gosh, I was getting into this too. Here's the deal. There is a doctrine. Now, I want you to know so many of these doctrines. You talk about Arminianism, Calvinism. If you don't know what those things are, I'm not going to explain them to you right now. You can get these little booklets in the church office. You get them probably back here. I don't know if we got any back there on the table. Learn about these things. And these are man-made doctrines that people look through these doctrines to see what the Bible says, instead of looking through the Bible to see what these doctrines say. And because our little walnut brains can't figure out how God can say you're eternally secure, but you better hang on. And so because our brains don't understand that, we gotta kind of lean one way or the other. And as a result, ripping out parts of God's Word. You know what? I lean mostly toward a doctrine of where they get that idea, once saved, always saved. And that is this, that if you are a true born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you are going to persevere. You will. You'll walk with Him. But I'm about 90% with that doctrine, because if it's true that it would be impossible for us to walk away from God, then we wouldn't need God's Word to help us and to tell us. You know, the doctrine of five-point Calvinism just suggests that one day, boom, you accidentally got saved. And then the rest of your life you spend accidentally walking with God. Isn't that weird? Well, sure it's weird. It doesn't make sense. You have to... The whole Bible, gang. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. And when our brains can't handle all Scripture, the problem is not with Scripture, it's with our brains. The Scriptures are right. And so, there's the push and pull of perseverance and God's eternal security for us. Now, you could accuse me right now saying, but Kevin, you just read what Paul said and you went with it, that God supports us. So doesn't He support us in our walk with Him, in salvation? Doesn't He do that? And I will say, yes, He does. In fact, there's the picture. There is the picture of salvation. You know what? Salvation, it's like a boat. Living and dying in sin is trying to swim in that ocean. Well, lately it's pretty flat. It could work out. But trying to swim in the Pacific Ocean, you're going to die doing that. But salvation is a rescue boat. And if you stay in the boat, you're saved. And the boat supports you. The boat does all the work. All you do is sit in it. Well, but is it possible to get in and out of the boat, in and out of the boat, in and out of the boat? You know what? I think that this, I like this illustration. I don't like most of my illustrations. But I thought through this and prayed through this a lot. In and out of the boat, in and out of the boat. Back to Chuck Woolley. Who would want to do that? They pulled you from the, you were drowning. And there it is, salvation. You got in the boat. Does anybody, after they have been doing this, the Coast Guard comes along, picks up the person, you're in the boat, does anybody look at the people on the boat and say, am I saved? Is it possible that I will be thrown into the water again? No! It's not possible. If you want to be so stupid as to jump back in, that's totally up to you. Now, the amazing thing about that, though, is that I know people who have jumped out. God's got this big old net, and He just scoops them right back up and puts them in. He says, no, I saved you. You better get back in here. Did you know in order to stay saved, because some people say, okay, wait a minute, okay, am I saved? Am I abiding in Christ? Abiding in Christ? Abiding in Christ? Nobody on the Coast Guard rescue boat sits there and says, okay, stay in the boat, stay in the boat, stay in the boat, stay in the boat. They don't do that. You know what they do? You know what you do on a boat? Okay, not the Coast Guard boat, I don't think. I don't know, Jason could tell me this, but when I go out, I'll go out with Tom on his boat. We never talk to each other and look at each other. Stay in the boat. Make sure to stay in the boat, okay? Okay, I'll stay in the boat. Me, yeah, you too, okay? We'll stay in the boat. We're staying in, right? No, we don't do that. You know what we do? We fish. And if you're saved, gang, you're not going to mess with trying to make sure you're staying in the boat. You're just there, and you're out fishing. Fishing for men, you know? That's what you do. That's what it is to be saved. You say, okay, all right. So I said the prayer. I felt it in my heart, but, well, let me read something to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Did you know there are many people who practice those things? And they believe they're going to inherit the kingdom of God, even though God's word says otherwise. And you say, well, wait a minute, but what if I said the prayer? What I said the prayer. I even felt it in my heart. Well, you know what? Back to the ocean. If you see the boat and you know it's there, and you call out to the boat, but you won't get in, you're not saved. If you're still swimming around in the stuff that you're supposed to be saved from, then you don't understand what saved means. Now, some of you look at this list and say, well, I've kind of stumbled in this area of that. Does that mean I lost my salvation? No. If you look at Galatians chapter 5, you see those who practice such things. Because we do stumble and fall. When you're on that boat and you're going, broom, 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 sometimes water will come up and splash you in the face. Sometimes sin just comes up and splashes you in the face. But you didn't jump in. And you're not going to jump in. You know what? You know what I know? I'm saved. I don't have to work toward it. My life is different. God made it that way. He does all the work. And while I'm on that boat, one day returning to shore, God's just drying me off from all that sin that I was swimming around in. Now, some of you, you're on the boat, you're a little wetter than others. But He's drying us off. We're making progress. He's doing His thing. So, question, can you lose your salvation? You read the Scriptures. You read the Scriptures and let God talk to you. Don't talk to yourself about it. Don't even talk to me about it. You read the Scriptures, but I see it all as a boat. And I'm not jumping out. There may come times there'll be a storm in your life. And when you're on this, and you're in a storm on a boat, what do? You do say, hold on. And so when you go through a storm in your life, you just cling to Jesus and just say, hold on. Hold on. But I will say that the Holy Spirit works like a seatbelt. He keeps you there. I'm sorry, we're not going to get on to what I really wanted to get on to today. But I will say, if you continue with the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. Now, some of you have found yourselves here today, and you don't know if you're saved. If you don't know if you're saved, get saved. It's interesting, one of those deals, you know, is back to the water. I've never seen anybody drowning in water, eye in a boat, wondering if they're saved. Either you're saved or you're not. and you know it if you are. And to be saved, you turn from your sin. You give your life to Jesus Christ. Get in, and He'll hold on. He holds on to you. He supports you. And grab a fishing pole. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And I just thank You that You, Lord, You've given us Your Spirit as a guarantee. And I would pray that the Christians are not nervous today, but would understand that it would be a very difficult thing to try to be unsaved. But Lord, I pray that some would be made nervous today. Lord, there are some people here who are living in a question mark. They've confessed You as Savior. They even like You. But they're living a life of sin. Lord, I cannot judge whether or not they are saved. No one else can. But I pray that today they would make the decision to no longer live in that question mark. And to be certain of their salvation, that they would turn to You and give You their lives. Trust You with every bit of their lives. Thank You so much, Lord, for the work You've done and the work You continue to do. We love You and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's all stand up.